Be seated. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord, be in the house of God again. Speaking of getting up early, me and some of the fellows, we got into bed, I think about 2 o'clock, was it, this morning? Had some things to do, trying to get a few things done. Some of the fellows stayed with us and we accomplished a little something. And my wife was fussing at me this morning about I was up early before anybody got stirring, and she was fussing at me. She said, "You get up. What are you getting up so early for?" But the Lord had dealt with me. I was talking to the Lord this morning over in the early morning, and he had dealt with me. I've had several visions about something, and he dealt with me about something. Usually Betty's not fussy, but she was kind of fussy with me this morning. She said, "You keep them fellas up all night and then you get out early the next morning." She felt like they needed some sleep, and I did too. But really, I felt wide awake and I felt fine. So I got up because I knew the Lord was wanting me to do something. And I finally explained the best I could and come on up and pour some kerosene in the heater out there. And I understood of God that I was supposed to see a certain person about a certain thing. Being early and nobody stirring, I said, "Well, Lord, now, if you want me to see that person, like I understand, they're to do what you told me, then you send them right now." I said, "I know that, you know, they ain't no way they're going to be here because it's just unreasonable. But nevertheless, I know that you do what seems to be unreasonable things, so I'm expecting you to do it if that's what you want." And within 5 minutes, I hadn't even got the words out of my mouth hardly. Within about 5 minutes, the person walked up, which was very unusual, very rare. But I told him the mission and what the Lord was wanting. I said that to say this: you might step till 2 o'clock in the morning, but God might have a mission for you at 1 o'clock. I said, 1 o'clock, not 1 o'clock. They have a mission for you before the break of day, I'll put it like that. Or early in the morning, even after you've just laid down to sleep, and you have to get up and you have to do something. So if the Lord says go, then you have to go, whether night, morning, whatever. Now, the strange thing about it is he gives you health. He blesses you. It's like I was telling some of the brethren, if I did not have the physical conflicts that I have to contend with like everybody in the sense of fighting the devil, I would say that I'd feel like I was about 18 because I really feel that good. I don't matter if I'm up at 2 o'clock or whatever. I just feel strong and healthy and well in Christ. I believe that's where it's supposed to be. I believe that God gives us the strength that we need. The Bible said, "Be strong in the power of my might." And I believe he gives us the strength that we need. And it works real good for me. The Lord will bless you if you will let him bless you. I started to do something the other day. There wasn't nobody around to help me. And I needed that motor for our elevator upstairs. So I didn't have nobody to help me. I just prayed and put it on my shoulder and took it up where I sat. To me, I believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Someone was kind of kidding me about my hair growing back. Some of them didn't believe it till they took a look. I had about 3 visions where my hair came back. I'd lost my hair. I had the visions of losing my hair, and then I had the visions of my hair coming back. And I had one vision a year or so ago where I was down near a ravine. It looked like the bottomless pit or the end of the world. We've heard that term's a jumping off place. I was down there right near this ravine, and all of a sudden it's like something shook me out of a sleep. I got up and began to walk up an incline like this, I was going to visit with a friend of mine, and I thought he had the most beautiful garden. It was just so beautiful. And as I began to walk toward the garden, all of a sudden I thought my youth was renewed to probably the age of about, I'd say, 20, but in my early 20s or something. And I'll become aware of the fact as I walked toward that garden that my hair was completely restored. Was I don't feel any need for renewing my youth because I feel young already. But I had a number of visions where my hair came back. As a matter of fact, somebody said Sister Doris had also had a couple of visions about it. But I feel fine, and I thank God for it because, of course, I'm not that old in age, but I'm over 16, that's for sure. I want to say again, it's good to be here this morning. Appreciate you coming out to be with us. Appreciate our visitors, different ones that come to be with us from time to time. And we appreciate so much them coming to be with us. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure. I don't see the people I've got on my mind, but there's supposed to be a couple of visitors here. I think maybe one from Nigeria. I don't know whether they'll get here this morning or not. They're not here yet. There's another brother that's been over in Alaska for a long time. He is supposed to be here. This morning he'd come back from Alaska. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian, folks. Can't say how good it is to be religious. When I was religious, I never did really get any good out of it, and I never did have any joy. I didn't have any peace. A lot of people in the world, they are make-believers, and they belong to the church, they belong to organizations, but they don't know anything about Jesus. And as a result of that, they're very moody people, and they're not happy people, and they are most despondent. But when a person finds God, when they really genuinely find Jesus, then they become happy, they become peaceful, they become blessed people. You know, the difference is like two people, one that is hungry and he's found a good meal and he's eating the meal and he's really enjoying it and he doesn't feel the pangs of hunger anymore because he's rejoicing. Another man, as though he had a dream that he ate a meal, and in that he dreamed he ate the meal, there's no rejoicing to it. He's just as hungry as he ever was. And he awakes to find that it's a great disappointment, and he's still just as hungry as ever. That's the difference between being religious and having Jesus. You cannot have a full tummy, as we say, without knowing that you put something in it. And it's the same way with having Christ in your heart. You cannot have Christ in your heart without recognizing the fact that he is real, and that God is the God of joy and the God of peace. So then, it's good to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. God is so good. Appreciate the brethren reviving yesterday. They begin to help me with the work that we have to do here. They'd kind of gotten away from helping me for a few days, some of them. And yesterday there was a stirring and a rally, and some of them began to help me again, and it really made a terrific difference. When you help folks, it makes a terrific difference. And when you don't help, it makes a terrific difference. So then I appreciate those that help me, because it has made a terrific difference. And It's like the little ant. I speak of the ant so much, so many times. The little ant, you know, they're little, but there's just so many of them. When they get together, they get the job done. And if I can get enough Bethlehemites together, and one going this way and one going that way, you know, and they just this way and that way, after a while, we'll get the job done. One's carrying a little bit, the other's carrying a little bit, and things are just falling into place. I was thinking yesterday over in the early evening, I believe it was, I noticed one going this way and one going that way. We're just constantly moving around, you know. And I thought, now this is really something. They're just like the little ants. They're just going every which way. But as a consequence of that, they were getting the job done. And that's what makes life so wonderful when you serve Jesus. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to think it over. Most people that are religious or that get acquainted with Jesus, they don't have any joy in serving God. And the reason is because they don't have any vision for God. David said, "Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. O Lord, restore unto me the joy of Christian living." Well, Brother Pike, you said if you had Christ, you had joy. Yeah, I know that. I haven't changed that thought. Well, there was David. He had his salvation. I know, but the Bible said that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. The Holy Ghost, which is Christ, his Spirit, David did not have in his heart as a gift. Now, this did not come till after Pentecost. But David did have an experience with God in that he was a believer. He was under the law. And the presence of God was with them. And even then, just the presence of God brought a joy. And David, in losing the presence of God to the extent that he sinned against the Lord, he said, "Oh God, my wounds stink because of my foolishness." And he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my or of thy salvation." So then a lot of people, they don't have a vision. They lose their joy. David had a vision for God. He had a great joy. But when he lost his vision, he didn't have any more joy after that. See, he didn't have nothing but chastisement. Them that God loves, he chastens. Most people spend their entire life going through chastisement. You know, if you come to the house of God and you don't reverence the house of God and you don't have great respect for the house of God, then God lays the rod upon you. Because the Bible said the rod is for the fool's back. And it says that the bridle is for the horse's mouth. And the only way God can handle them is with a rod. You know, it's like police. They have to pick somebody up that won't obey the law. Then the only thing they can do is use a billy stick on him. But if you walk upright, if you do right, if you honor the law, then you don't have to get a billy stick on your head. And that's the same way with the Lord. If you do what God tells you, if you're interested in serving the Lord, and you honor the Lord, and you reverence the Lord, and you come into his house with thanksgiving, and enter into his courts with praise, and the Bible said, "Know how to behave yourself and conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth," then the Lord can bless you. If you realize that your body is the house of God, the temple of God, the true building of lively stones, and inside of your heart, you don't turn it into a place of money changers, of lust and covetousness and foolishness and passions and whatever, but inside of your heart, you're making melody to God, keeping his temple clean and holy and godly and pure, then God will bless you. God will help you. But if in your minds and in your hearts you get degraded, in your minds and in your heart you get lustful and you get down into the evil thoughts of life and you get corruption in your mind, then you're going to be chastened, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be broken. You know, being a minister, the Bible said that God is set in Zion a stumbling stone. That is a stumbling stone of offense, speaking of the word of God or the minister. Well, that is of Christ, who is the stone within the ministry. So I set it in Zion, and whosoever believeth upon it, the Bible said, he'll not be ashamed. He'll not be ashamed. Whoever falls upon the stone will be broken. But the Bible says, on the other hand, upon whomsoever the stone falls, it shall grind him to powder. A lot of times God will let a little pressure come down, just a little something come down on you. And maybe that little something is just to break you. Might be a little sickness, might be the flu, it might be a headache, it might be a little run-in with the police, it might be a little poverty, maybe a job didn't go right, you didn't collect your money, whatever. And the Lord's trying to break you. He's trying to let you get in line. Maybe a little family trouble. Something might happen occasionally to the children. And then if you don't heed that thing, God lets the pressure come a little more. And then if you don't heed it, he lets it come a little more. And then if you rebel against it, God gets upset and he just takes that stone and he crushes you just like that. And he kills you. He destroys you, saying, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. See, he gives us a chance. He doesn't want to hurt us. He's a good, loving, kind, compassionate God. But it's just like you. If there was a serpent in the house somewhere and you knew the serpent was going to bite the children, if you couldn't get the thing out of your house, you just have to beat it until you killed it. And as I said, if you don't want to walk right, God has to use a bridle on you. All of these little things that happen to you, whether it be sickness, problems, or whatever, God's putting a bridle on you. He has to control you with a bridle. He said the bits is for the horse's mouth. He said you can't control him no other way. And he said the rod is for a fool's back. But somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul says, shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness, or shall I come to you with the rod? See, the tutorer, that is those that have the order of tutoring and controlling or teaching, the schoolmasters, you say, must use a rod at times. And then on the other hand is the stone that will fall upon you. The Bible said, seeing that he is the minister of God, he is set there in the church in your behalf to do good to you, because God loves you, and to bless you, that you might have the rich blessings of God. Yet on the other hand, the Bible said, when you do wrong, will ye not be afraid, even for your conscience sake? Said, in seeing that he is the minister of God, he is executing judgment upon them that do evil. Said, I have set him there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Whosoever sins he binds to them will be bound. Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted or loose. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. So then, seeing that he is the minister of God, the Bible said, will ye not be afraid? So he is for good to you. That is, Christ in him, the stone, is there for you to be broken upon. And then, of course, you will not be broken upon it. He has no other way of doing things. He just has to. He's there as a judge to bring judgment. He sits in the seat of the judgment. The judge goes to court, he sits there for judgment. And he isn't arrogant. If he's the right kind of judge, he isn't haughty. He just has to do what the law says. He's got several options, and there's a law for every misdemeanor of life. And he's got several options. He can go one way or another, but he can't break that law. A lot of people, you know, they look at the judges up to say, well, that judge can do it if he wants to. No, that's not right. I talked to a judge one time, and I told him, I said, you need to change, which you did. He said, I wished I could. He said, and I would do it. He said, but there is no way. He said, I have one of three options. He said, and all of them is upon the law according to the misdemeanor of the act. The people decide the law, they make the law, and in this, they put it in the judge's hands. I told a judge one time, I said, that's not a very good law. He said, I don't make the law. So, as I said, we have to learn to honor God's word. The preacher can do one of two or three things, but all of it must be founded upon the word of God. Jacob, leaning upon his staff, or giving the blessings from time to time, he gave the blessings upon each one and it came to pass. Balaam was a prophet of that time, and they said, whoever he blesses is blessed, whoever he curses is cursed. And many people are afflicted in the world today and have problems. They're in and out jails. A lot of the young boys and girls, especially, are very irreverent. And they're in and out jails. They don't respect God and his minister and the word of authority. And they make a joke out of God. And it can be a joke when you laugh. But it's no joke when the firebrand is stuck to you. Get your arm out from around the girl there, boy. Don't be playing the house of God anymore now. I keep telling you over and over, the Bible said, rebuke them sharply. Don't do it anymore. Don't make a joke out of it. Don't keep sitting there laughing in the house of the Lord. It's about as strong as I ever made it, but you've come into the house of God a number of times and tried to make a joke out of it. Don't do it anymore. All right, so then as I said, some of the young people have no respect for the house of God. And I'm the minister of God. I tried to do it as easy as I know how. I kept talking and talking. But the devil's determined he's going to make a joke out of it. Now, they wind up in jail, and they wind up in prisons, and they wind up in other places. So, they do this because God gets angry. Jesus got angry, and he turned the tables over, and he popped the whips. He was angry because of the hardness of their heart, and they did wrong. So then, sometimes the Lord gets angry. And when God gets angry, it's not profitable for you. So then, the Lord loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to forgive you. But he means business, folks. See, a judge means business. He might be kind. He might be considerate. He might be thoughtful. But that doesn't change the fact that he's a judge. And he's got a word of God, he's got a word of judgment, and what he says, it'll be just exactly that way. Like a man told some of them one time, he said, thou child of the devil. He done it a little harsher than I did. He said, thou child of the devil. Said, you won't cease to pervert judgment and to do wickedly and evil. And said, the hand of God shall be upon thee. And even though I never pronounced a curse this morning, there's one or two that better behave yourself, because you've done me this way a number of times and I've let you by. The Bible said, if I curse you, you'll be cursed. If I bless you, you'll be blessed. Paul cursed the man, and the hand of God fell upon him. He cursed him. And what has happened to a lot of our youth today and others is the minister has cursed them because they have vexed the minister, and the people have vexed the minister. And the Bible said, to trouble the minister is not profitable for you. So then, the word of judgment had come many times. Peter said, thou hast lied unto God, and the judgment of the Lord killed both of them immediately. See, the Bible said, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And I tell you again, folks, I've explained it to you that people have greatly misconstrued that scripture in saying that when you turn them over to the devil, that what happens is that God saves their spirit. No, that's false teachings. God doesn't save their spirit. When you turned them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, it means that their spirit, their soul, their body, and all is gone. You turned them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. That didn't sit well with somebody. It didn't sit well with somebody, the very somebody that an individual told me the other day rose up at me in the spirit, and I had to rebuke them to their face. See, sometimes we think we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know. But anyway, when it says save the spirit, it means to save the spirit in the church. Because if you keep that evil one in there, evil communications corrupt good manners, and one bad limb can ruin a tree and take the entire life of the tree. So then to save the life of the tree, cut the limb off. To save the church, purge out the old leaven, be in new lump. Get out the fornicator. Could you imagine God taking a fornicator that Paul spoke of, such as him, and destroying his body and saving his spirit? Does that make sense? No, you know that don't even make sense. Why destroy the helpless body that can't do nothing and save the wretched spirit that caused the body to sin? See, that doesn't make sense. So then, let's do right, folks. Brother Pike loves you, and I'll do anything I can to help you. But don't come into the house of the Lord and try to desecrate the house of God and make a joke out of it, because I don't allow that. I had a preacher, I was brought up that way. I had a red-headed preacher. It was a nice, wonderful, loving fella. But it didn't take him but just about 2 minutes to get on my case or somebody's case when they were irreverent in the house of the Lord. And he did it to the extent that he told them, he said, "We won't have it, folks." And he said, "If you start it, I'll get the police and I'll let you know that I don't have it." And he meant business. I don't do it that way, but I do believe in keeping the house of the Lord right. Now, if you want to repent, be sorry. Brother Pike forgives you. I love you. I'll try to help you. And if you want to rebel against me, find fault, be contrary, then I'll let you suffer the consequences, because that won't bother me either. All in the sense, I don't want to see anything happen to you. And I know it will. But I feel this way. It's like somebody that had done me a great injustice a few days ago. And they took something and they twisted it and changed it and smote me in the eyes of the people. They said a certain thing concerning me. And I said, "Lord, that individual will pay for that." And the very thing they said concerning me happened to them. Right to the T. And I've had numbers of people to do that, as it was with the brother that stood, said, "The Lord revealed to me that before the house top goes on this building, Brother Pike will be dead." I said, "I wished he hadn't have said that." I said, "For that very reason, God will make him pay." And before the top went on, he was dead. He was killed. Another, and that came to me and said, "The Lord said thus and thus and thus concerning me and what was to happen in a wreck." I said, "No, God didn't say that, but because you said that, it's going to happen to you," and in a few days it happened to him. See, the Lord is no plaything. God is real. Here at Bethlehem, this is a real thing. A lot of people get into trouble because they're used to going to churches where they can play and frolic, and if the preacher says anything to them, it don't amount to nothing. Because he isn't living right and they're not living right either. So it don't happen. But then when they come to Bethlehem, they get their foot into it. They run into reality, and the first news you know, they're in serious trouble because they can't play around with this. You might not believe that. A lot of folks, you know, they don't believe me. And they're going, "Well, I'll show you I'm different." But everyone that showed me that they was different run into something. And as a matter of fact, them that tried to do that run into even worse of things. So some of you have barely escaped with your lives because of this. If you notice this morning how unusual this was, the way I started off, and somebody thought, now I wonder why he's talking like he's talking. See, real unusual. But you see, it wasn't as unusual as you thought. I'm trying to help people. When I do that, I'm trying to help people. Because a real man of God don't want to bring judgment on nobody because he doesn't want to suffer. He doesn't want anybody else to suffer. But he has got a job to do. All right, in chapter 4 of the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. I had a vision last night, and in the vision, it was over in the morning sometimes when I was praying, in the vision, there was a lot of young men and women that was wanting to join themselves to this work. And numbers of them did join themselves to the work. Some of them were not as religious as others in the sense of their understanding. Their convictions wasn't as deep. But there was a lot of them that wanted to join themselves to it, and they did. And others tried to get in. They were trying so hard to join themselves, but they were not able to make it. And I know that that's true. There's some that's trying. A lot of people feel like that because they try that they're going to heaven. See, they feel sure they're going to heaven, but they're not. See, they're not going to do it. Say, well, I tried. It doesn't make any difference. It has nothing to do with it. The Bible said, many shall try and not be able. So then trying won't do it. You know, I'm going to say this for the benefit of my young folks here. I got some good ones. I got some bad ones. But this is the most wretched generation of young people that has ever been on the face of the earth. There has never been a generation in all the history of mankind that has ever even been able to compare with them. And they're of such nature that the Bible says that they are an evil, adulterous generation. They don't believe in virtues. They have no value of virtues, men or women. No value of morals or godly traits. They don't care. They don't care about being man and wife. They get together like dogs and like beasts. And they have no respect for God. And they go on like a fool. The Bible said you warn a person. And you warn a person. And if they are not wise, they'll go on like a fool. So the fool will go on till the dart strikes through his liver. Like that. And this generation, in spite of all of the warnings, are being shot down by the police. God is literally killing them by the millions. The papers show that they're being killed by the millions. And they took a little study on it not too long ago. And this sounds unbelievable. But they said that the death ratio was higher on the young people than it was on the aged people that are supposed to die. God is killing them so fast. He said they are an entire generation that's wretched. Now that's bad, folks. That's bad. God is upset. They had rather go to college, get them a degree, have the respect of a bunch of beasts, and follow after some false career, you know, that they're not going to establish, and should they ever establish, they're going to die, and they'll put them in a box, throw them in the ground and throw dirt on their face about the time they get it established, which is a bunch of foolishness. Hard after the tree of knowledge. Nothing but dope, like over here in Athens at the college. They come out of there with that wild streaking of going nude and streaking across the grounds and other places. People shoving their sons and daughters off into college. No one to watch after them. And they say that it's got so bad at the Athens College that it's like a house of prostitution. And they rage on until God is upset. God is upset. And God is about to bring an end to the whole thing. But you know, you don't have to be like that. A young person don't have to be like that. Young people years ago wasn't like that. They had morals, they had decency. There was beautiful young ladies that were some of the finest that ever walked. And they knew how to put a man in his place. It didn't take them but a minute. That man got a little bit out of place with them. And I mean, they put him in his place quick. And if that man rolls up to strike that woman or whatever, I tell you what, it was sad times for him. That woman might slap his face in a minute, but if he laid hands on her, they'd string him up. It wouldn't take them long, and they'd do away with him if he caused too much problem. You just didn't do lady folks like that because they were ladies. But it's sad to say, in these generations that come along now, it's hard to find a lady anymore. They just hardly any such thing as a lady, and there's hardly any such thing as a gentleman. But young people don't have to be evil. They can be godly. They can be holy. They can be blessed people like the Virgin Mary and like the other younger women and men of their day, of that day. Great men and women. The Bible speaks of it. Paul spoke of his great women. He said, these are great women. And there can be women that are submissive and humble and sincere, that believe in right kind of dressing and the right kind of doing, that can restore being a lady to the world. They can restore it. The Bible said you'll be called the restorer of past to dwell in. You'll be called the repairer of the breach. And you'll have a great reward from God, because God's business is humanity. God created this world and he created humanity. And the Bible said he creates the good and evil, has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will, rules in the affairs of men. If evil comes to a city, I've seen it. I smite, I wound. I'm the one that binds. I'm the one that pours in the oil and the wine. I have my way in the good and evil. I rule in the affairs of men. See, you can be called a restorer of those things that God set in order that Satan has wrecked. And you can be blessed with great riches and great health and great wisdom, great concern from God. And then besides that, have eternal life. You can have eternal life and eternal riches, eternal fame and prestige. Not just temporal, but eternal. You can still have all the things of this world. You can be a wise, intelligent man in this world. You don't have to be a fool. You don't have to be an ignorant person. Serving God doesn't make an ignorant man. Okay, let's read chapter 4 from the book of St. Luke. I love you this morning. That's why I reprove you. That's why I rebuke you. I want to reach you. I want to help you, but Brother Pike can just go so far, and that's as far as I can go. Chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days and tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, and show unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for a read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, here the devil is tempting Jesus, and he's causing him problems. Though Jesus is fasting, Jesus is praying, he is seeking the will of the Father. He is a tender, lamb-like person that doesn't bother anybody. He's busy about his Father's will. But the devil is tempting him. And the devil has, before this reading here, or this happening that we read about, had been tempting him through individuals, through Judas, even a devil that walked with him. Choosing 12, and one of them was a devil that he might just aggravate him. Like it was when the messenger Satan followed Paul to buffet him. See, God does that to allow us to sharpen our wits, to wit the redemption of your body, the terms is used. God sharpens our wits by allowing evil powers to harass us and to aggravate us. Like when I was a little boy, I've said this a number of times, I'd go to the woodshed, I'd take my axe, I'd go down into the woods to cut wood. But if I failed to pass by the grinding rock, like my granddad would tell me, I really had to lay more strength to that axe, because it would be dull. And Solomon brings it out that if the axe is dull, it requires more strength. And so then by the shed, I would go, I'd lay my axe on the grinding stone, and a few sparks would fly. But it wasn't long before it was shiny and sharp. And when I walked down the woods, it would require about half or a third of the strength it ordinarily would. And I could hit that tree, and I could see that axe sink into that green tree, deep into that tree, and it just made it so much easier for me to get my firewood. So see, God allows things to sharpen our wits. Now, things that happen, even as this morning, things happen to sharpen our wits, to bring us to attention. The Bible said that others might see and fear and be afraid to do those things. When you see God get strong like that, that means that death is on a person's trail, or something's about to happen, and God's shaking them to try to bring them out of what they're doing. And a lot of times the mire is far deeper than you know. As a matter of fact, it has been said, even from this rebuke, see, you don't know it, but there's been a person that has actually took my name and talked about me, and told the most low-down, ungodly, filthy, degraded things about me. And they didn't know that I knew it. And this morning, I didn't even have it on my mind when the Lord was rebuking. But the Lord reminded me afterwards that he's tired of it, and he isn't going to have the filth anymore. And so then that means that God is about to kill somebody, take their life, as it was when I pointed right there in the middle of the balcony, and I said one day, God is going to take that man's life if he doesn't do something, and God took his life. And then when I pointed again or said something, and God was going to do it, and God took the man's life. And in that balcony over there, it seems like there's a lot of problem in here, because the young people get together and they talk too much, and they say things and they do things out of order. So already over that balcony, twice God has spoke of death there, and two young men went out to meet God. And I can tell that this morning he's doing the same thing. That there's something that's got God upset. That people, I would never dream that some of the people, and even the young people, could be so dirty and filthy. I mean dirty and filthy to the lowest degree in their mind and their talk. It ain't been but just a few weeks ago, I heard a noise and I walked to my door. And when I walked to my door, there was a young boy standing out in the street, doped up. And he was saying the low-downest, most filthy things that could enter into an ear. It was, I don't mean bad, folks. I mean it was the worst that could be said. And he was snarling and a growling and roaring like a wild beast. And I mean he was in terrible condition. And when I walked out there, of course, when he saw me and he saw what I was about to do, he took off, he left. But he had murder on his mind. He wanted to kill. When I picked up what he was doing, he wanted to kill. He had somebody in mind that he would like to have killed. It was just something that constrained him from doing it. See, I say this a lot of times. People do wrong, and then other people pity them. And they'll say, well, that poor boy, that poor girl, they didn't know what they were doing. They were under the influence of whiskey, and they were under the influence of dope. And that's true. But I say this again, that boy and girl knew before they got under the influence of that stuff what it would do. They were sober. They had a good understanding. They had a mind. The police felt, well, why should we have mercy on them? They've done this before. They knew what that stuff would do to them. You know, you could understand it if it was the first thing that they'd ever done. If it was the first time they'd ever got caught like that. And then they'd done something rational. You say, my God, they didn't know what they were doing. You know. But when they practice that evil thing and they know what they're doing and they know that that stuff is going to get them into a condition to where they're going to do those things, see, then they are guilty because it's a premeditated thing. You go before a judge and you are a murderer. You kill somebody. And the judge finds out that you just flew into a temple because somebody hurt your loved one or somebody done something wrong. And the judge, he gives you a light sentence because that's not premeditated murder. See, and he lets you off to some degree. But then when you premeditate something and you just sit down and you make up your mind you're going to kill somebody and you've decided that thing beforehand, then when you come before the judge, there isn't any mercy. The judge doesn't have any mercy, and neither does God, because the thing's premeditated. You've been warned about it. See, and here's what you've got to remember, folks. Dealing with God, we know that God is love. We know that God is love, and because of this, we're taught over and over that God is love. And a lot of people never bother to tell you that God is judgment. God is not just God of love. If God is just a God of love, why does Revelation 19 say that he'll come back on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood and that he will actually cause the valley to run with blood of human beings and slay them with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, that is. If God is nothing but love, why does the Bible teach that God will say in that day to them that have not honored him, depart from me ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And the Bible said, and God will send them away into a lake of fire. If God is nothing but a God of love, why did God ever prepare a lake of fire? Why did God ever prepare a place called hell? If God is not a God of judgment. Folks, God's a God of judgment. Now, there's one good thing about God, and you can illustrate it by speaking of the judge. If a judge is a real good judge, if he is a real judge of quality, if he's a man that wants to uphold the law, if he wants to stand with the people that are right, if he really is that kind of judge, he will do only what he has to do. Because it is not in his heart to hurt people. It is not in his heart to do evil to people. It is not in his heart to take the life of a young man or woman or to throw someone in prison, pin them up like a wild beast until their mind snaps on them. That's not his desire. His desire is to protect the people. And if an individual becomes as a wild, ruthless beast, just wanting to steal and kill and destroy and mangle humanity, then the judge wants to get him out from among the society of the people, put him away like an animal because he's acting like an animal, put him away and stop him from killing the innocent and let the people dwell in peace. That's what the judge would do. Because that's the way he is. That's the way God is. God is love. He's all love. To this extent that God has to do something when you do something wrong to someone else. God is love to them that will let him love them. But there are some people that will not let you love them. There are some people that you can go to and they won't let you love them because they're not lovable. Solomon said, if you have friends, if one has friends, he must show himself friendly. If he's to have friends, he must show himself friendly. And so there are people in the world that they're lovely people, and they want to be lovable, and they want to be loved, and they offer affection. There are others that would spit in your face, and you turn your head, and they would slit your throat, and they would make a joke out of it after they did that. I've been at the funeral home, and I've been inside the embalming room, and I've been there when a woman would be curling the hair of a dead woman. And the man would be there as the embalmer to split the jugular vein, as we say, jugular vein, to run the blood out. And I've seen them while they worked on the dead body make a joke out of it and laugh and frolic in lust. They had no respect at all for the person that was someone's loved one, in the sense that you can't respect a dead man or a dead woman, but in this sense that they did not respect that individual in the sense of the loved ones that had lost the individual. No feeling toward the loss or the people that were suffering the loss. Just a big joke. So then, there are people that are inhuman. They're not human beings in the sense of sons and daughters of God. They're just not human beings in the sense of God's act of creation. You say, well, Brother Pike, what are they if they're not? The Bible said they are beast. I know it's hard to get a hold of folks, but scientists is not wrong when they trace man's origin back to the beast in this sense. That they really are beasts. If a person is not an elect of God, then that means they're not a son and daughter of God. Then what are they? They are a beast. The Bible teaches that they're a beast, and not only a beast, but the Bible teaches that they are brute beasts. And the Bible not only tells us that they are brute beasts, but God said they were made to be taken and burned. Isn't that something? He said these are brute beasts that was made for the purpose that they should be taken and burned. So then it means that there are people in the world today that are beasts. And they are brute beasts. And the Bible speaks of some of them being swine in that they're beasts. Some of them being dogs. He said the dog shall return to its vomit. And the sow, after that she has been washed, shall go back to her wallowing in the mire. See, so he speaks of them as swine, and he says to the sons and daughters of God, and them that are lovable, and them that are looking for affection, and them that want to be the right kind of people. He said, don't mess with those people. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He said, they'll make a joke out of it. They'll trample them under their feet, and they'll turn and rend you when they get through with it. So he said, don't do that. If you perceive there's no understanding in a man, don't stay there with him and try to prove your point and make him listen to you. Don't do that. The Bible said, just leave and go your way. And if you perceive there's no understanding in the man, go from him. If you meet an individual You go talk to this individual and you try to tell them about a life of holiness and godliness and virtue and the values of virtue and the values of morals, and that person wants to twist it around and bring in something that will justify the frolics of this life. Then he's got the love of the world in him. And the Bible said if the love of the world's there, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no need of you trying to prove your point to him. If he's already acquainted with the religious way of life and he's determined that he's not going to have the virtues of holiness, and that the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, for God is the Spirit of holiness. Paul said, the invisible God that I serve with my spirit, I serve him in holiness. So then when you see that that person doesn't want to know the virtues of life and that's not interested in the things of God, the Bible said go from him because he doesn't have any understanding. And the longer that you stay with him, the more angry you'll get or the more upset you'll get. That's why Jesus preached the way he did. You don't find Jesus trying to expound the gospel to them kind of people that came to him. He had said what he had said to all of them. Said, what I say to one, I say to all. They had heard the gospel. They were religious. They were brought up in the things of Moses. That is those that I'm about to speak of. Jesus never tried to expound the gospel to them. He just said, Pharisees, scribes, said you're hypocrites. That's what you are. Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They are the ones that believed in the resurrection. And who are the Sadducees? Those that did not. And who are the scribes? The ones that had the scribblings that scribed out the things according to the scriptures. So then he said, you scribes. He said, you Pharisees. He said, you are hypocrites. That's what you are. And he didn't try to change it. He didn't try to mellowize it. He just said it like it was. He said concerning his own disciples, I've chose 12 of you. He said, one of you is a devil. When he turned over the tables and he popped the whip, he didn't try to do that in no tender way. He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. When it's written in the Holy Scriptures that of all nations it should be called the house of prayer. See, God is a God of judgment. God is a God that speaks very plain. Paul said we use great plainness of speech. In my audience today, I've got hypocrites in this audience today. Well, you don't know, Brother Pike. Yes, I do know. Having a discernment of the Spirit, I know when there's hypocrites there. I've got hypocrites in my audience today. I have murderers to come into my audience. I've had them here and I'd say, folks, you don't know, you don't understand, but there's murderers among you. And there's murderers that come in and out this building. And there are robbers and there are thieves and there are adulterers and there are liars and there are cheats. There's cruel, brutal people that are brute beasts. They come in and out this church. I preach to them here and I preach to them across the world. And I preached to them and told them about Jesus, and in a little while, the murder would come forth. Sometimes a confession. Sometimes they commit murder. Sometimes they would go off and be killed. Numbers of them have gone off and was killed immediately after we talked to them and warned them. See, so then the preacher has a difficult job. One thing that he has to do is like a mother serving a meal. He has to put a little milk on the table because Jesus said, feed my lambs. And he has to be tender and filled with understanding in this sense that he has to cuddle the little ones and not scare the little ones. And then there's times when he has to take the older ones and feed them a little meat. And then there's times when he has to offer correction and chastisement. Then there's times when he has to offer rebuke that people may have the fear of God. You rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Take a man, you can tell whether he's a fool or whether he's a wise man. It's no problem. The Bible said just rebuke him. Said if he's a wise man, he'll swallow down. He'll go his way and he'll talk to God and he'll get straightened out and he'll grow wiser. But if he's a fool, God, I'll get him, I'll do such and such. And you'll get yourself a blot. He'll curse you and he'll snort. And he'll get in a rage like the man did down the street down here when he showed his ignorance. Standing out there in the street cursing before the women. Snorting and going on. He did that because he was ignorant. Threatening with a gun in his hand. He was giving a display of ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. But anyway, a fool will go out. And if you rebuke him, you'll get yourself a blot. Because he will go out and he will blot your name everywhere. He'll tell all kind of things. He'll gossip. He'll backbite. If he's got a wife, he'll sit down at the table and he'll talk to her and the children and mumble and grumble, finding fault with you continually because he is a fool, but not a wise man. I rebuked a fellow not too long ago that somebody would have thought that he was a fool because of his mistakes he's made. And when I rebuked him, it stung him so bad and shook him up so bad till he couldn't hardly get his bearings as he stood there looking at me. And it took him a few minutes to ever get his bearings. But when he got his bearings, he swallowed it down and he said, Brother Pike, he said, I appreciate that. He grew wiser and he has had the joy of the Lord since then. Something broke off of him. See, because to begin with, I wasn't rebuking the brother. I was rebuking the devil off of him. When I rebuke you, I'm rebuking the devil off of you. Now, one thing about it, if you give place to the devil and you won't accept the rebuke and you want the devil to stay there, then that means you are a devil with him. Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Because he knew Judas was going to take that thing and keep that thing. And he knew that he was a body of the devil. So he said, I've chosen 12 and one of you is a devil. But when he rebuked Peter, it wasn't like that at all. Though he looked straight at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of man, of the flesh, and not the things that be of God. But see, he was rebuking the spirit. Because the same Peter, he had given the keys to the kingdom. The same Peter, he said unto him, Peter, when thou art converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. So then there is a difference. A person is taken with the Spirit. And you rebuke that person and they're all right. Like I told my wife a few days ago. I said, Betty, I have nothing personal with anybody. Somebody says, I don't have an axe to grind. I said, I have nothing personal with anybody. I said, it's been my life not to have anything personal even with my most bitter, deadly enemies. I don't have any enemies. I just don't have any, you know, as far as my part. But I've got some on their part. But I said, the man that mistreated me a few days ago, I said, if he repents, it's okay with me. I said, I pray to God for him that he will repent. The Lord spare his soul because there's nothing personal. I said, then we'll love him. Go right along. He can be a brother. See, that's all that's important. That's all that's important. They crucified Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But on the other hand, if you take up a reproach, then it becomes an everlasting reproach. And you become the enemy of God and you become the enemy of the minister. And that minister brings judgment upon you and you have to answer to God for it. You definitely have to answer to God. This is one thing the church has lost. They've lost the fear of God because their ministers have been playing games. And their ministers have been making believe. I dealt with one yesterday that God is going to set his fields on fire. He's been pastoring for years, but God showed me that the man is in a backslidden condition and he's not in shape to lead nobody and God's going to burn his fields. See, so if you do wrong and you play the hypocrite, God has to put a bridle on you. He has to bring the rod for the fools back. There is no other way that God can deal with you. And so then Paul said, shall I come to you with a rod? Or shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness? Shall I take the word of God and chasten you with the word of God? If I do, you're going to be grieved. Somebody say, I didn't have a good service this morning. I didn't have a good feeling this morning. Everything was contrary. Well, see, here's the thing. It might be because the devil came in. The Bible said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Maybe you didn't enter in and create the right atmosphere so God could come. And then on the other hand, maybe God had the minister to chasten you. And if God had the minister to chasten you, the Bible said the chastisement is grievous for the moment. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have a shouting service when the minister uses the rod. You're going to be grieved over it. You say, well, I didn't get nothing out of that service. Oh, yes, you got more than you'll ever dream of. Because the Bible said after the chastisement, though it be grievous for the moment, after the chastisement, it will yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So then the trouble with the world today is they've lost the fear of God because the minister's not walking with God and that the judgments of God doesn't fall upon the people. In the early church, they had a great fear of God because the judgments of God was with the minister. And when the minister began to curse, people was cursed. And when the minister began to bless, people was blessed. And see, the thing that's called the church to go into error is that they have lost their fear of God. They've lost their fear of the ministry. That's what they've done. If you lose your fear of the law in Monroe or the sheriff or whoever's in charge of that law, people will be reckless. They'll be wild because they've lost their fear. But folks, as long as they got a fear of that sheriff up there or of the law, you can be sure they're going to do right. And if the sheriff is the right kind of person, he won't be hounding them, harassing them, jumping on them, and especially the church, as they did in the early days of the apostolic leaders. He'll be a fine man. He'll work with the church. He'll work with the people. He'll try to protect the people, just like the judge I spoke of. If he's a renegade, he'd do just exactly the opposite. But see, the fear of God, the fear of the ministry, somebody would say, well, I can see fear in God, Brother Pike, but you're talking about fear in the ministry. I say again, the Bible said, will ye not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God, set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Whoever he curses will be cursed. Whoever he blesses will be cursed. He blessed. Even Balaam, in the condition he was in, they knew that. They said, whoever he blesses is blessed. So, they lose the fear of the ministry. The Bible said if a prophet prophesies something, if that thing comes to pass, said, fear that prophet. Why should you fear him? Because he's a power. He's an authority. He can bless you. He can curse you. See, so the church world has lost their fear of the ministry, that is of God, in that it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. The Bible said God is within his temple and all the world keeps silence. And when you come to the house of God, said, keep your feet. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods, which is our opinion of thought. Come into my house with thanksgiving and with prayer, with great reverence, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. So then the church, having lost the fear of God, they're just doing any old way. Any old way, and the pastor can't do anything with them. It's like children in a home. If they lose the fear and reverence of dad as the instructor, as the guide, as the control of the home, that's it. The home turns into corruption. But as long as they know that dad's got that rod and he will use it, there's a great respect for him. And they don't want to get that rod on him. Whereas the Bible said fear for conscience sake, not just for the chastisement, but for conscience sake. You don't want your conscience all out of sorts. You say, well, why, Brother Pike? Because the Bible says concerning the conscience, Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God, so that my faith will work and it will bring me the things I need. It will ward off the evil powers of Lucifer. It will take away the powers and evil, the fire dart that would pierce my soul and take my health and oppress my mental capacity. So he said that ye should keep your conscience clear. John said that if we ask anything of God, if our conscience is clear, we can have it. We know that if we ask of God, he hears us because we're his children. He said, therefore, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have the petition we desire of him because you have faith to believe. See, so then do the things that please God, and hereby we assure our hearts before God, he said. And then we have the thing that we ask God for because our conscience are clear. See, we won't have anything pressing us. We have a clear conscience. We ask God, and God grants it to us. Because our conscience is clear, our faith is strong. This is why I try to get the brethren to help me a lot of times. If you don't do anything in the way of works, your faith isn't going to be alive. You might have faith, but it's going to be dead. A lot of times I tell the brethren, I say, brethren, just do some little something. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Just help me some, that's all. And then when you help me, your conscience will clear up. You'll have a good feeling in your heart. You'll feel like you've done something for God. And you'll just rejoice on the inside, I've done something for Jesus. And that causes you to start believing that He's happy with you. And that's what faith is. You start thinking in your heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You start thinking in your heart, God's pleased with me. I did something for Him. That thinking that God's pleased with you is faith. That's what faith is. And automatically your whole life begins to change because your believing has changed. But see, you don't do anything for God and you don't walk right with God. And all of a sudden you get this kind of thinking. God isn't pleased with me. I'm not doing what I ought to. I've done something contrary. I feel bad about it. I could have perfected my life, but I let the little fox spoil my vine. See, that kind of thinking is unbelief. And God's getting farther and farther away from you. Because the Bible speaks of the evil heart of unbelief. So then, having a clear conscience, this is the secret of it. Always a clear conscience. Hereby we assure our hearts before God, and we have the thing that we desire of Him because we know that He hears us. See, if you know God hears you, why should God deny you of anything? The Bible said, fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. So then, God wants you to have everything. For the Bible said He's given us all things in Christ Jesus. Whatever God has, He's abundantly poured it out through Christ that you might have it. But see, folks, the only thing that keeps us from getting it, the only thing that keeps us from enjoying it, is our thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, because he thinks God's favor into his life or he thinks God's favor out of his life. So it depends on his thinking as to what he is, whether he's going to be a prosperous, healthy, wholesome, wise person that's mighty in the spirit, in the gifts, or whether he's going to be exiled out away from God and not have any benefits. Bible speaks of Israel and says that they became aliens, alienated from the wealth of Christ, or the wealth of God in Christ, all because of one thing, said in their minds they became God's enemy. That's why the Bible said, don't faint in your minds. For in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. God's got a plan for you. So, I could go on and go on and go on talking about these wonderful things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He has taught me how to loose the captive, to set them free. These things will set you free because it's the mind of Christ. Set at liberty them that are bruised. These things will set you at liberty and Satan will not be able to bruise you anymore. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible said God succored them in a time that He heard them. In a day accepted. That is, at Calvary, God accepted man in the year of our Lord as they put it on contracts. It was the year of the Lord, the time of Christ, and the wonderful, wonderful gathering of all humanity in Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so then, we're preaching the wonderful, acceptable year of the Lord. See, this is still the acceptable year of the Lord. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I can't come to God right now. Or it just isn't my time. You know, I'll come when God says come. Don't be foolish. Don't let anybody tell you any such foolish thing. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Ever since Calvary, it's been the day of salvation. And as pertaining to the time, the Bible said now is the acceptable time. This is the acceptable time. The year of the Lord is still in effect. This is the acceptable time now. Today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. For the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. So then don't take any thought for tomorrow. Don't take any thought as to what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. As to your welfare, for the Bible said, all of the nations of the world seek after these things. But you follow me. Take up your cross. Sell all that you've got. Give to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. Said, and I'll feed you like the sparrow and I'll clothe you like the lily in the field. So then God tells us to follow Him, and God tells us that today is the day of salvation, now is accepted time. The Lord Jesus says, come. The bride says, come. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. So see, now is the time. If you put it off, it's your procrastination. It's just you doing it. God's already made the way for you. All right, I want you to stand with me. We're going to stop right here. Like exhorting you some this morning. Don't tempt the Lord. When you do things that are wrong, you're tempting the Lord. You get Him upset with you. Then a prophet will come through the land and say, thus saith the Lord. And then you're in problems. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe there is a prophet, Brother Pike. There's something greater than a prophet that's here. None greater than John the Baptist, but now the sons of God are here. And God speaking from within His own temple. If a prophet could say that, and that would happen, what can sons and daughters of God do? It's like the vision I saw not too long ago where I saw Christ enter into me. And in this thing, when He entered into me, it was told me, it was pointed out that I had to be careful what I even thought. And that if I spoke something, it would come to pass, that nothing would stop it. And then like the vision the other night where I had the sword in my hand, and the individual didn't like it because I had the sword, because they had to come under the discipline of the sword. But in the vision, it was the act of God. But they had to come under it, and they were trying their best to get me to do away with that sword. But see, the Bible said the minister is like a flame of fire. I will make my ministers a flame of fire. That is to devour the stubble. All that's hay and stubble, the minister set there to consume it. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge should deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer should cast thee into prison. Then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. See, if you've got problems with one another, if you can't get along with one another, if you're having problems, then get together, settle it, pray for one another, that the blessings of the Lord might be upon you. For when you do wrong, you do it as unto the body of the Lord Jesus, for you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You so sin against God when you sin against the brethren, we're taught. So then get the thing out. Don't have the kind of a spirit that you're going to try to find that minister in wrong, and you're going to try to correct him, and you're going to try to find something. You just go around all the time with the thought that sometime, somewhere, he'll trip up, I'll catch it, I'll cross him. Don't do that. That's the way of a fool. Don't do that. Because, see, to begin with, that means that you are a viper. It means you are a serpent, a snake in the grass, laying wait to do your wretched thing, to hinder the things of God. You know, it's like a president, say a man is an American, and he's just laying in wait, watching everything the president says, hoping to trap him, hoping to do something, to find something, some way to impeach him, as we say. Wretched, evil. That's wretched and that's evil. See, and God doesn't like that. See, pray for him. The Bible said pray for the leaders. Pray for them. Ask God to help you. Pray for them that God would bless the kings and God would bless the leaders and God would bless the rulers. They need your prayer. They need God to help them and strengthen them. After all, they're over you. And if we're going to eat good and live good, it's their decisions that decided a lot of times as far as the natural. So let's pray that God will help them not to make the mistake. And should they make an error, then the thing to do is help them to find that in a brotherly way. As the Bible said, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, go to such a one. And that in the spirit of meekness, lest you fall into temptation yourself and be in worse shape than the brother. So you don't go to him to begin with unless you're spiritual, because you're in trouble to start with if you're not spiritual. But either the spiritual, go to them. See, and in these things, God will bless you, folks. God will bless your little family. He said, I would that my people who are called by my name, I would that they would walk upright before me, do the things I tell them, that it might be well with them. I want it to be well with them, Jesus said. And with their children, said, I want it to be well with their children, so that it might be well with them and their children all the days of their life. So then God wants it to be well with us. But if you defy the minister, you're as good as dead, folks. I told somebody the other day, if you defy the ministry of Christ, you'd be better off if you take a raise and split your throat. You say, well, nobody wouldn't do that. Yeah, I know a man. He wouldn't listen to the minister. And something struck him, a spirit struck him, and he just ran and took the raise and just slit his throat and ran out of the house. Dropped across the fence and bled to death. See, God turns the spirit. Somebody say, well, one thing about it, boy, I ain't going to do this old boy no harm. I'm going to look after myself. But see, you get God upset and he lets a demon spirit get in your mind. Been many a young boy and girl. God has let a devil get in their mind because of maybe the boy mistreating the girl or the girl mistreating the boy. And the boy would commit suicide or the girl. And some little old silly girl would pop her bubble gum after he committed suicide and joke about how he killed himself over her. That's just how much understanding she had. As a matter of fact, it's been this very day that somebody came to me this morning and told me about a boy that lost his life, a young boy lost his life over a girl. Just told me about it this morning. Said the girl was to blame for it in the vision. Both of them was young. See, a spirit will come on you. That's what happens. A spirit will come on you. You can't do anything about it. There's people that a spirit has come on, and they've reached down and got their little children and dashed their brains out against the wall. And when the police got them, the spirit lifted. They didn't even know why they did it. They said they couldn't understand why they did such a hideous thing. But see, all your life consists of one thing, and that's your thinking. And you get to where you scorn God and you won't have God and you resent God. And the Bible said you have not a love for the truth when the minister tells you. He said, I'll just turn you over to reprobate mind. I'll send you strong delusions and I'll cause you to believe a lie and let you be damned. God said, I'll do it. That's why when I hear the word of God, it doesn't matter who it comes from. I just will praise God for the word of God. I thank you, Lord. I think it might hurt, it might cut, it might, you know, it might be crushing, but I just praise God for it because that's my freedom, that's my liberty. The truth will break the yoke. You can just believe that you're some great person, some great minister, that you're just sweeping the world and you won't be nothing but a troublemaker. Just in God's way, but your strong delusions, because you didn't love the truth and wouldn't listen to the truth. Your strong delusions made you think too highly of yourself. God upset with you. And then if you don't serve the Lord, the Bible speaks of God rejecting you and cutting you off. Why is there such a whorish age in this age? The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch. And they that God hates, or they that are abhorred of the Lord, said, I prepared that ditch for them to fall in. Natural whoredom, and many hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands are falling into the spiritual whoredom of the deep ditch. What is the deep ditch? The Bible said she'll say that stolen waters are sweet, but you know not that her guests are in the chambers of hell. And said those that are void of understanding when she beckons unto them, because they're ignorant and have no understanding, said they'll follow her just like the ox to the slaughter till the dart strikes through the liver. But the Bible said don't go after her, for her paths lead to the deep dungeons of death. Don't let her take you with her eyes. She minces with her feet as she walks. She moves her body in such a way so as to captivate you. And that's not her. That's the demon powers of darkness that's possessing the body, the human body, and infiltrating her mind. And she is a slime pit so that she can trap human souls. And there are men that are the same. Men that are the same. They try to be pretty boys. and they don't have any reasoning. And all they've got their minds on is the gullible side of life, the lust of the flesh, to tear down the virtues and steal something that's decent until they all wallow in the mire, as the Bible said, back to their vomit, and they're wallowing in the mire because they are dogs and swine, Jesus said. Wash the old sow, but she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. Warn a person, tell them, speak to them. Say, don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. You're His creature. He made you. They'll just grunt because they know God made them a hog and they're looking for the mire. That dog, he'll just snort a little bit and spit up his vomit and lap it because he knows that God made him to the extent of a dog, but God made him a dog. That is to say, they don't really have any understanding as to a God or God making them. All they have is an instinct. So then they act anyway. Their conscience is dead, seared with a hot iron. You can't touch them. They've already done such evil things till they kill their conscience. They already have been turned over to reprobate mind. They already laugh and joke and believe a lie. They're already damned, and God's waiting for the last breath to leave them so that they can sink into the flames. And He'll even hurry it up, for He said, I'll destroy you. Ye that forget God, I'll turn you into hell. All nations, He said, that forget me, I'll turn you into hell. I won't listen to your prayers, an abomination. I won't receive your offering. It's abomination. He said, and I will pursue you until ye perish from off of the face of the earth. For beware ye that forget me, I'll tear you into pieces. Maybe with a wreck or whatever. But I have heard of them picking them up in pieces from plane crashes, wrecks, and whatever. I've heard in Bama said they had to take a basket just to pick up the pieces, put it in the basket. Well, these things are worthy of consideration, folks. If God brought me here this morning in this building, if God went to the trouble of building this building and taking somebody's money to build it, if furnishing the money, if God went to the trouble of having you get up out of your beds and come here this morning, then God had a purpose. And whatever that purpose is, you will have to live with it, and I will have to live with it. Whatever that purpose is, you will reap it before the day's out, or in the coming days, you will reap the purpose, because God has spoken. And when God speaks, the Bible said, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that that I please. It will prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So then He sent His word out this morning. I leave it with you now. My job's done. Whereas the Bible said, if you don't want them, the blood will be on your hands. But if you want them, then you've delivered the blood from your hands and it'd be upon their own head. Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. So this morning, I tell you those words, you that have received me, you that have listened, you that have cared, God bless you, God help you, God strengthen you. Those that have rebelled, that's going to continue to rebel, that's not going to listen, your blood be upon your own head. And it will happen to you. The bad will happen. And you will have the blood upon your own head, and all of the rest of them will see your carcass as God feeds it to the evil, wretched fowls of the air. And they'll look on your dead, wretched, torn carcass, and they'll be afraid, and they'll say, that preacher said that. I remember the little story where there was a young fellow, he snarled at the preacher. The preacher preached on hell. He snarked at him, went out and got in his car, and he snarked, he said, how far is hell, preacher? And he snarked and he spun off, and the preacher got in his car, rolled down the road to find the boy had failed to make a curve or whatever, was laying there spitting his blood up, and he looked up, dying. He said, preacher, I know how far hell is now. You don't have to tell me. It was just a breath or two away, and he died. I remember another case, I believe it was a girl that jumped in a car, sped off, went a little ways, run into a tree, was killed. I believe it was the best I remember. So you can't fight against God. God made your little old puny frame of dust. And the Bible said He pities you because you're nothing but dust. Just a few hairs in your head that'll come out. A few little bones and some sinew pulled over it. Sinew that'll wrinkle up like a prune and bones that'll become hard and brittle. You're nothing but a speck of dust. God put you together. The breath of life's in you. The little heart's ticking. If God holds that breath for 1 minute, you'll be dead, or the brain will be injured, or that'll be it for you. He can make you a paralytic for the rest of your life. He can make you a mental case. He can put you behind bars to where you'll be like a wild animal and lose your mind. I've heard of people losing their mind, beating the walls until they were bloody. There was a man the other day, somebody come to me and told me, said this man made a statement concerning somebody else, said, I wished I'd have been like you, and I wished I'd have went after God, not after money. Said, I wished I'd have went after God, and wished I hadn't went after money, because the man was afraid he's going to die. Said, you've done the right thing. He acknowledged that he had done the wrong thing. A lot of people are repentive, and I'm going to say this in close. A lot of people are repentive like Esau. They're not sorry of their wrongs. They're sorry of their loss. They're sorry because they didn't get what they could have got had they went another way. That kind of repentance is not repentance at all. God doesn't accept that as repentance. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he couldn't find any place. His birthright was gone. Young folks, let me tell you something. And the elderly folks too. Let me tell you something. You can still be living and you can still be breathing. And you can still be dead in the sight of God. Did you know that? You can be past feeling and you can be past the place where God can save your soul. You might be laughing. You might be having what you call a good time. And you might have the attention of somebody else. I've told young folks this a lot of times. That man that's laughing and going on with his frolics, he might be dead. He might have crossed the deadline. He might not can be saved. And that's a demon in there pulling you to get you to the same place. Or it might be a girl. And the girl might be past the deadline and the devil's living in her, pulling at you. And you think she's got a chance just like you, so y'all going to have a frolic because she laughs or he laughs. She says, well, we laugh too, you know. We're gone too because we can get saved when we want to. But it might be that they're past the deadline. I've talked to some people that done things to pass the deadline. You say, how can I pass the deadline, Brother Pike? It's so easy. Did you know one word, just one word, not two words, one word spoken against the Spirit of God shall never be forgiven, never, in this world nor the world to come. And in this generation, the way that they've made mock, I've heard young folks and different people make statements and do things and blaspheme the Holy Ghost that quick. Did you know the Bible said that when a person does that the minister's not even to pray for him. Said there's no hope. Said there's no need to do that. Said there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Said because all manner of sins shall be forgiven unto men, and blasphemers, whether whatsoever they blaspheme. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. That's the reason I tell you in the services, whatever you do. Oh, let me tell you, when you got life and you feel that thrill of life, is it blessed? God, let me do something. I'll do what I want to. You know why? Because you got God's life in you. But when God gets grieved and he starts drawing that life out and all of a sudden you say, my God, I'm dying. Then it's no joke anymore. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Too late then. A woman told Brother Branham one time, said Brother Branham rebuked her in a service. She come in with her dress split down. And he done told him. Said, if he come into my services like that, said, I'm going to rebuke him openly. So she come in, defied him. She didn't believe he'd do it, so he rebuked her before everybody. She flew up and said, if that's religion, I don't want my cow to have it or whatever. Wasn't long before she called for Brother Branham, the same minister that rebuked her. And she was laying in a hospital, and he went there to find her bowels gushed out of her body and her eyes popped out of her head. She wanted to apologize. She wanted to get right, but it was too late. I know of another case where they talked to the woman, the young girl, and she snarled at it and she made a joke out of it. And a few years later, they went back down the same trail and met the same girl. She was a woman then. And she said, come up with a cigarette in her mouth and all dolled up like what they call a moll. She said, preacher, said, you remember that night you preached, gave the warning, and you remember what you said? Said, do you recognize me? And the preacher looked for a little bit and said, she said, I'm the woman. Said, preacher, said, then I was tender and said, I was kind, had a tender heart. But said, preacher, said, today I said I could split my mother's throat and it wouldn't bother me at all. Said, something happened to me. Said, I don't feel anything anymore. I had a man to come to me the other day. I've had a number of them lately. But I had one come the other day. I've warned these very men, young men. And one said, if I could just once again feel that. Once again said, if I could just have that thing drawing me. The Bible said, no man can come unto Christ except the Spirit draw him. You can weep, cry all you want to. You don't get saved. The Spirit of God has to come in, draw your spirit, and translate your spirit into the kingdom. And they said, if just one more time. Said, people look at me and wonder why I don't get right with God and I don't come back to God. Said, you can't do it. Said, I tried. Said, you can't do it. When something goes dead, something stops. Something's not there anymore. Said, you can't do it. Said, it won't work. It's like a clock, it won't tick anymore. See, that's what happens, folks. And the man looked at me and said, you know what? Said, I lie. That was shocking to me. He's a man of integrity, a great person, a great man of renown. He said, I lie. He said, I used to never lie. He said, I don't know why I lie now, but said, I lie even with my associates. I lie. And said, I don't know why I lie. Said, I think after I lie. Why didn't you tell the man the truth? Isn't that bad, folks? Don't love the truth. God turn you over to reprobate mind, let you believe a lie. Be damned, send you strong delusions. That same individual I heard a report of this morning. And the report that I heard this morning, the vision of the individual was death in his family. And I heard the other day a vision that pointed to death in his family. And the man is on the verge, if God don't do something, of having death to one of his darling loved ones, which is also a young person. It's bad. I've talked to the young person. I don't know why I'm giving this warning this morning, but I remember a young boy by the name of Gene. I could go on and go on and write a great book. I sat and talked to Gene. I said, Gene, don't you love the Lord? He said, yeah, I love the Lord. I said, Gene, you can't go the way you're going and you can't do the way you're doing. I said, you can't do it. I said, something bad will happen to you. Satan will kill you. In a few days, he was killed in a car wreck. Numbers and numbers of people we've talked to, young, old alike. Many of them, folks. I could write a book, a big book, just on the deaths and the judgments. I said all that to let you know that God is a God of judgment, and God had me to preach on this for a reason this morning. So then if you value your life, you know, even if you snarl at Brother Pike, even if you resist me, even if I'm repulsive to you and you despise me, I love you anyway. But the thing, and I'm praying for you, but the thing for you to do, when you get out of my presence, you get your mind straight, get your heart straight, because Brother Pike isn't there for you to resist anymore. Just get it out of your mind so that God can have mercy on you. It doesn't matter how you feel about me, and I really mean that, other than the fact I'd rather you'd feel right about me, but your feelings mean nothing to me as to feeling bad or say things about me. But I'm saying this because when a soul is dead, a man is dead, he's gone, he's in hell, there ain't no changing that, there ain't no dying out of it, there ain't no starting over, that's it. So don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. Let God help you. Let God do something for you. Shake the thing out of your system and say, my God, I ain't going to be a fool. Somebody says, you're a chicken, you're a chicken. How foolish, how foolish. Somebody says, I'll show him. That devil says, I'll show him. And he takes that life. How foolish. And instead of turning around and saying, anybody that even talks like that don't even have good reasoning, calling a person chicken and calling a person turkey, that shows your ignorance, and walk off and leave them. Get away from all that stuff of, hey man, Get away from that junk. Get away from that foolishness. All of this is supposed to be hip talk. And I said, well, this is our generation. That went on when I was a boy. They had all them kind of things and more too. Same old devil, same old demons that trapped them and put them in hell. Get away from this thing of sin. Keep cool, Joe. Keep cool. Ain't nothing but demons saying, don't go to hell. It's a hot place. Stay out of there. Keep cool. There ain't no way they can keep cool. All right, let's just bow our heads together. I want to pray for you before I dismiss you. I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to do something for you. Now, folks, let me tell you. A young man came down here one night. I put my arms around him. Tears filled his eyes. And I said, I love you. I've been praying for you. I said, but there's those that have poisoned your mind against me. Said things, and they had. And some of them's reaping. I mean, they're reaping terrible things right now because they did him that way. But the man got to the crossing. Almost, the song said, almost persuaded, but then to fail and not make the crossing. As it was, the young man with tears showed me his love and affection, that he realized that they had poisoned his mind and said things that was wrong, that all the time I loved him and was praying for him. And then one day, after that, just a few short days later, he got out of the presence of the spiritual things. He got back with the wrong crowd. He got his drink, and he was drinking. And somebody run into my room to say, he's dead. I was on my knees praying, not aware that I was praying. They broke into my room, and I lifted my head up, and they said, he's dead. I said, oh, my God, no. But he was. He was dead. Perhaps one of the finest looking boys that you could find, one of the finest people, said, he's dead. I talked to him with tears in his eyes, but he died a sinner's death, unless by some divine means God undertook. Don't wait till deathbed, folks. God won't receive it. I say, oh, I know he'll receive it. No, he won't. He's got a program. You can say, well, I feel like that brother made it. He died shouting, hollering, screaming. It ain't got nothing to do with it. He died with the tears in his eyes, praising God. That ain't got nothing to do with it. God's got a program. He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all, repent every one of you of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive his lovely Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That you might receive his Spirit, because if you have none of his, not his Spirit, you're none of his. Not everyone that saith the Lord, Lord, as I preached the last sermon here Friday night. Not everyone that saith the Lord, Lord, is going to get into heaven. Calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, that won't do it. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It takes the will of the Heavenly Father, folks. The will of the Heavenly Father. If you want to do his will, you can be saved. If you don't want to do his will, you cannot be saved. So as I pray for you, consider this, that you must do his will. Precious, wonderful Father of heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for your lovely child Jesus, knowing that there's none good but God, and that goodness having been manifested in the lovely Son Jesus. We do come to you in the reverence and fear of God, pleading for souls. For I perceive that even this very day, oh God, there's danger, there's judgment lurking in the shadows. And Father, in the name of your lovely Son, the wonderful Jesus, let there be repentance to replace it. Let there be calling upon the name of the Lord. Let there be a change, because you know the heart of all human beings. Let them resolve to the thought, Father, of being clean and holy and not being repulsive and rebellious. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the sin of idolatry that you must judge. So then, Father, help us. Help us to submit our souls under the ministry of thy word, knowing that that is the watchman upon the wall for our souls that watch over us, Father. Oh God, let it be your word. Let it be your voice. even through human instrumentality. Dear God, let it be that we submit ourselves one to another, to look on the things of another, to esteem others better than ourselves, that we might see Christ, the greater one, in each other's life, and thus glorify Christ within the people. Be with us this morning. Heal sick bodies. Forgive sin. Break the yoke. Break it in the name of Jesus Christ, and bring forth the wonderful fruits unto perfection. Grant it, my Father, in Jesus' name. While we sing a little chorus this morning, let's sing the little chorus together. I feel that you need to come down here and just stand before the altar for a few minutes. I wasn't going to do this, but I feel that you should. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Sing it with me again now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, as we worship you, as we praise you, looking unto you, asking for your blessings, asking for your kindness. Lord, we ask you to be in remembrance of souls this morning. Father, remember these souls, knowing, Father, that if a human being die, it doesn't mean anything to another human being, Lord, because people are callous and hard. But Lord, when it's a loved one, it's close by, we can share the feeling of grief and sorrow. Oh, Lord God of heaven, knowing that there are people here, God, the loss of loved ones, it could be for any of us. And oh, Lord God, a person, should a person leave the scene of action, my Father, Lord, it would be sad, it would be sorrowful. Oh, God, should that occur, should that happen, therefore, in Jesus' name, I ask you to grant repentance unto life to them that are without. Grant it, oh God. Help them to mellowize their heart and to take the lovely word of God, the reproof, the correction that's able to save their souls and their lives, oh God. And thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. I saw a vision this morning. It was over in the morning. Don't know what time I was on my knees praying. Now the Lord spoke to me. He showed me a vision where there was a lot of young men and women wanting to get to this, trying to and couldn't get to it. Others did get to it. But in the same vision, following it, I looked and I saw as it was a tornado. And I said to the people, I said, "That's a tornado. Looked like one or two of them." And then something just kept going, just a broad sort of a thing. And I said, "No, that's not a tornado. That's a cyclone." And then it looked like that whatever happened that was taking place, all of a sudden I heard a voice. And somebody said, "Are you looking for such and such?" And they called a name. And I already knew in the vision what had happened. When the voice spoke, I kind of dropped my head like that in the vision because I knew what they were saying. But there was others that didn't know that this particular person had committed suicide, took their own life. And they were startled and they said, "No." Just tore up when they were told. I just dropped my head because I knew. And it's strange, but the whole morning has been a reproof, been a correction. It's been something that has been to the effect of trying to get somebody to reconsider, or somebody to straighten up their life, or somebody to do something. Numbers of things this morning has one or two visions. It's been told, it's pointed to the disaster of somebody. The atmosphere of preaching points to the fact that something's on the verge of happening. We've had this numbers of times in our service. Something always follows. I remember preaching one night over to my right. I looked. There was a man. The Lord spoke to me about the man. And I warned him. And I said, "Folks, don't go away this night." I said, "Give your heart to God. Don't do it." And I kept pressing. They went out. And the next morning, the funeral home wasn't too far away. They told me, so the man's dead already in the casket. He's already embalmed. Went up to look at him, and there he lay. So see, the Lord loves you. He wants to help you. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, if the Lord loved me, he wouldn't send me to hell." I say this again. If you can push past every minister, every voice of every minister that's crying, don't do it, don't do it. Every piece of literature, every radio program, every TV program, every warning, and jump headlong into hell, how can you say God sent you to hell? With blood dripping from his hands and his brow, he stood between you and the lake of fire saying, "Don't do it, don't do it." But you trample the blood under your feet to jump headlong into hell. That is, some of you have, in that the future holds it for you, and you will do it. I want to ask you to bow your heads one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up if he will and pray for you. Let's pray, folks. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's remember Jesus. Let's get interested in church. Let's get interested in the house of God. Let's get interested in the things of God. An individual come yesterday, and I don't know what it was, 40 garments or more. Brand new garments they brought to send to the fields, the mission fields. Brand new clothing that they had bought to send to the mission fields. And so they wanted to pay for it going to the mission fields. Appreciate you being here this morning. We expected a brother from Nigeria to be here. He's not here. Maybe he'll come tonight. The brother back here, I believe, could very well be the brother that was over in Alaska. Tim, is that right? Certainly glad to have Tim Hatch, isn't that right? I'm glad to have Brother Tim Hatch. He said he would be here. Brother Mike Bradley had to suddenly leave Brother Tim to go somewhere on a mission for the Lord. He was looking forward to fellowshipping you today, talking to you. And he told me, he said, "Brother Tim's a fine person, but he had something that was urgent. He came up at the last minute." Brother Carl, you're going to be with Brother Tim today, right? Okay. Certainly glad to have him here, and the others, we're glad to have you here. The young boys and girls, we're glad to have you here. Brother Pike scolds you. He's trying to help you. I love you. I want to help you. Don't want to embarrass you. But sometimes the young and the old alike, they put me on the spot. They bring me to the place, and I keep saying, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. And then something will say, this is the only way I can help them. I've got to stop them. Death is threatening. Then, of course, I have to do something. But whatever you do, think on the Lord this morning as Jim comes to dismiss you.